They were just cheering that the old fat guy was able to run that entire distance and make it back without twisting his knee or his ankle. Hey, would you come to Guatemala with me this summer? Consider yourself personally invited if I have not already looked you in the eyeballs and done pastoral shame and you know, summoned my best inner Catholic to really guilt you into it. I'm just joking about that. I'd love to bring you with us. We've been, I don't know, 4 or 5 times now down to Guatemala, and it wrecks us in the best way imaginable. We will help you raise the money. You will have a great time. It's a quick flight. It's the food's great. We stay in a nice hotel. It's you get money. No, I'm kidding. Now I'm just making things up. So love for you to come with us. So check that out. You can go on the website and even get a sense for everything that we do while in Guatemala. We'll be teaching some classes, doing some other stuff. So check that out. Hey, after some moments in worship like that one, I sense sometimes that God might be whispering to me, Stu, if you screw this up, something is really wrong with you, right? What a great time of lifting the name of God high and a powerful, powerful time together. We sang this song, yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory. You have no rival, you have no equal. What a beautiful, beautiful time to be together and a beautiful time to reflect on those realities. But wouldn't it be a shame if you and me were called and invited in to embody something, to live something out that we completely missed and we never understood? Wouldn't it be just an absolute tragedy if you were to commit all of the ambitions of your life and all of the aspirations that you have in you, only to find out at the end of your life that all of your accomplishments had been a waste? Okay, can you imagine the disappointment you would feel if you were to invest every dollar you had ever earned in your life to purchase a house and forget to get the keys and never go inside and enjoy it? Will you and I settle for this kind of living all too often? And somehow, somewhere along the way, I don't know when it happened. I blame my parents because I blame them for everything wrong in my life. It seems to be working. Ha ha ha. Somewhere along the way, you and I got convinced that missing out on it, that settling for something that is empty is actually normal, and that insisting on experiencing the fullness of life is somehow abnormal and weird and odd. And you and I have settled for less than for far too long. In his book, King Jesus Gospel, Scott McKnight writes these words. He says that God wanted the icons, Adam and Eve, to rule this world. They failed. So God sent his son to rule. As its king and Messiah and Lord, the son commissions the church to bear witness to the world of redemption in Jesus Christ, the true king, and to embody the kingdom as the people of God. See, at Christmas, maybe you gathered with us on Christmas Eve, we celebrate the incarnation of Jesus, the birth of the King and Lord Messiah that would come and make his home with us. The promise fulfilled that the redemption of all things would be inaugurated in a coming king named the Messiah. Good Friday, just 5.5 weeks from now, you and I will hearken our minds back to the cross to remember the price that Jesus paid, that you and I can experience forgiveness of sin and eternal life in heaven. At Easter, we will celebrate just a few days after Good Friday, the resurrection, the risen Savior that sealed that new covenant in his blood and made a way for you and I to be redeemed in Christ Jesus. And yet in the power of all of those three monstrous events and the other monstrous events as well that we read of and learn of in Scripture, it is the life in the teaching of Jesus that Christ's kingdom is realized in our midst that changes you and I in the most transformational ways. And without Jesus being king, all of the other things end up being small little blips on the radar screen of religion. If Jesus isn't king, and if his kingdom is not established in your life, in mine, then his birth is just the birth of another baby. I love babies. You all have lots of them, and you keep making more. But without Jesus as king, he's just another baby born. Yeah, sure, he got a manger, and yeah, allegedly his mom was a virgin. I say that with sarcasm. I believe it with all my heart. But it's just a baby. And all the other stuff you and I can explain away as religious additions. Without Jesus as king, his death on the cross can be summed up to just another innocent man caught in the political crossfire of a time when a king named Caesar said, there will be no other king but me. And yet this Jesus kept popping off that he's the actual Lord and King. And so for political reasons, they lie about him and assassinate him. If Jesus isn't king, and if his kingdom is not established in you and I, then his resurrection is just stories of friends who had everything to gain from saying they saw him after he had been dead and buried. If he isn't king, if his kingdom's not established in you and I, we lose so much. But in his life and through his teaching, he's establishing the cornerstone of life for you and I that will actually transform everything in you and in me. Unfortunately, very few of us, and I mean few of us, ever really know what he meant by being king or establishing his kingdom. And so he told all these little stories all the time called parables. And this is the way that he spoke about his kingdom so often. The scriptures are full of them. Like weeds among wheat and lost sheep and hidden treasure and choice pearls. These beautiful and hauntingly transformative stories called the parables of Jesus are where you and I land over the next 6 weeks. Pastor Dan and I are ecstatic to lead you on a journey through some of the parables of Jesus. I think in all there were 46. Nobody came up to me after first service to tell me I got the number wrong, so I'm going to assume I got the number right. Google it. Shout it out if I'm wrong. It was 51. And as it relates to why he would tell these little stories, Jesus says in Matthew 13, verses 11 through 13, you are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but others are not. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given, and they will have an abundance of knowledge. But to those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. And this is why I use parables, Jesus says. I'm so excited to enter this journey with you, and I hope that you'll join us each of these 6 weeks as we lead up to Easter during this Lenten season of remembering. Welcome. Welcome, disciples. Great to be with you. Welcome to our moms across the hall who are tending to fussy little ones. We're so grateful that you're doing that, and the kingdom is present in that moment. And I know you got to be tired. I remember having little ones, and I wasn't even a mom. And I was just tired all the time. And they get bigger, and then they sleep all day. Trust me, it gets better. It really, really does. It really, really does. So welcome. Glad you're here. For those online, we love you too. We're glad you're here. You only get half credit because you're online, but you're here nonetheless. So, hey, turn with me to Matthew chapter 13, if you will. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's a couple different options. There's one in the seat rack there somewhere nearby you, and your smartphone has an app in its app store, really great one, YouVersion. You can use that as well. I'm going to use the New Living Translation today. We'll be in Matthew 13. You're going to want to have the text in front of you today. So get it one way or another. Get your jacket on, right? It's starting to get chilly in here after the heat from worship. Now we put our jackets back on. It's all right. Can we continue in an attitude of prayer? And Lilla, we'll continue on. Father, Son, and Spirit, these moments are to you and for you and about you. They're not for us. We're not here to get fed. You're going to feed us, and that's awesome, and we're thankful. But that's not why we have come here. And if we have come here for that, would you reset our clocks right now that we would come to pour ourselves out? That your truth and your word would master us in these moments. That you would rule and reign in our midst and in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, it's sort of a heavy one today. So let's have a little fun to get started. How about that? A little crowd participation. How many of you watched the Super Bowl? By show of hands or applause or whatever you want to do. All right, fewer than in first service. Second service, people are a little more spiritual. So, yep, I get that. Okay, so watch Super Bowl. Let's just see what we remember about it. Okay, some of you watched it. How many watched it for the game? By show of hands. Okay, how many actually watched it just for the commercials? Show of hands. All right. Pretty much equal number in the house. Okay, now this is where you're going to shout out to me. So just shout it out if you know it. So who actually won the Super Bowl game? Who won the game? Patriots. Oh, good. Very good. Who lost? The Falcons. Yes. Oh, somebody said something different, right? Okay, so already we're starting to slip, right? So commercials, right? There were commercials. Oh, wait, how about this? Halftime show. Who performed at the halftime show? Lady Gaga. Some loved it. Some hated it. Who loved it? Just me and them? Okay, good. All right, thanks, Doug. You loved it. Some of you hated it. We call you grumpy? I don't know what we call you. I thought it was fantastic. Okay, so commercials. Shout out some commercials that you remember from the Super Bowl. It's been a couple weeks now, but what do you remember? Just shout them out. Doritos. All right, Doritos all, yeah, Doritos had some. Snickers, yeah, they went live this year. Remember that? They did their commercials. I think it was Snickers. Didn't they do live commercials this year? Anyway, doesn't matter. Other commercials, what do you remember? Tide. What? Tide? Yeah. Like Tide, like the soap? Yeah. Spoken like a guy who works at Procter & Gamble. do you get paid for that? Did an angel just get its wings because you mentioned a Procter & Gamble product? I don't think Tide had a commercial, but whatever. Maybe they did. Okay, they did. They're coming to your defense, Patrick. I love that. Any other commercials you remember? Somebody in the first service hollered out Budweiser. Budweiser always, you know, that's like answering Jesus to a question in church, you know? A Budweiser commercial. Of course they did. So here's a few little interesting random facts. Pepsi Company, Pepsi Cola, spends on average $20 million every year on Super Bowl ads. $20 million. Anheuser-Busch, you know, the holding company of Budweiser, upwards of $30 million. The car industry alone as an industry spends like $38 million on Super Bowl ads every year. And if you're anything like me, you probably, your brain has already started to go like, what if they just didn't do ads 1 year? What could I do with that money, right? You probably start wondering, what could I do with $20 million? You know what you could do with $20 million? Anything you want. $20 million. That's what $20 million gets you. Anything pretty much that you want. But there's one ad that nobody ever remembers from this year's Super Bowl, and it was the ad that was ran more than any other ad in the entire Super Bowl. And my little experiment worked, so thankfully. It worked in first hour, too. I was pretty sure it would. They even were the title sponsor for the halftime show. There's that little hint. Anybody now remember who it was? Somebody who wasn't in first service. Remember? Nobody remembers. This is why it was such a colossal failure. It was Alfa Romeo, the car company, a luxury car company from Italy. They spent somewhere over $35 million. We can't find out for sure because they won't tell us because they feel real dumb right now because nobody even remembers their ads for whatever reason. They spent all this money. But what if, play along with me for just a moment, what if you were in the industry of selling these goods and you were promised that if you were to spend $20 million on ads, that somehow it would result in $30 million or $40 million or $100 million in sales? Would you not do it? Even as insane as it sounds to spend that kind of money. And maybe you think, gosh, I could buy an island in the Greek Galapagos. Or maybe you're really, really spiritual and you think, I could feed an entire hungry country for a year with $20 million. Imagine what we could do in Guatemala with 20. Imagine what we do in Guatemala on $5,000 every year. Imagine what we could do with 20 million. But at the end of the day, if that was your business and you knew that spending that kind of money would get you the desired results, of course, we're all to some extent pragmatists. And that is what we would do. That is simply what we would do. Well, then if following Jesus is our business, that thing that is the most important to you and to me, then finding the places where the rule and the reign and the will of Jesus wins every time is the place that we would spend any amount of money and any amount of investment to be in that place. I mean, if a car company will spend over $30 million to get you to look at their red sporty car, then wouldn't it stand to reason that you and I, as followers of Jesus, would spend anything and everything we had just for the privilege to be in the space and the place where what Jesus wants to get done gets done? Where the presence of Jesus lives. That's what we would give up anything and everything to be in. Look with me at Matthew chapter 13. We'll begin in verse 44 today. And before we read there, let me just set the stage. Because Jesus has been talking about the kingdom of heaven for some period of time here in this chapter. And you don't have to be an Aramaic scholar or a biblical student to understand that when Jesus layers story upon story upon story upon story to explain the same one thing, it must be pretty important that you and I understand it. And so already as we arrive at verse 44, Jesus has begun the chapter in verses 1 and on through about 4 or 5 to tell the parable of the scattered seed. Immediately after that, he tells the parable of weeds among wheat and then the parable of yeast. All of these in an effort to help you and to help me understand the kingdom of heaven. He goes on to say in verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls when he discovered a pearl of great value. He sold everything he owned and he bought it. I want you to play along with me for a moment if you would. It'll require a little trust on your part, but I'm just going to ask you, I'm going to read this through two more times. And I'm just going to ask you to close your Bible for a moment. Keep your finger there in 13 or flip your phone upside down for just a moment. And just, would you close your eyes? No fairy dust is going to fall. I'm not going to run the aisles and take money out of your wallet. Just give you a moment to breathe and to let these words of Jesus set into our spirits. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, He sold everything he owned and bought it. One more time through. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and he bought it. I don't know what jumps out from those words of Jesus to you as they settle into your spirit. But as I've read this over in the weeks leading up to this series of teachings, several things have jumped out at me and have wrecked me in the best way imaginable. But one of the things that jumps out at me as I look at this text of Scripture is the explanation of the man in the story. Both of the men in the story, in fact. Neither of them are described as being exceptional in any particular way. Neither of them is explained or described as being men of great stature or great spiritual wisdom or influence or depth of knowledge or just random normal people. And there's so many things in all of that that might jump out at you and certainly jump out at me. But maybe above all of it, maybe to drive home the point of what Jesus is saying is this idea that normal people sell everything to experience the kingdom. See, in our world that you and I live in, it has become abnormal to sacrifice to live in the kingdom. It's become, in fact, what's become normal is that living in the kingdom of God and allowing for the kingdom of God to change the way I think and feel and value and spend and shop and vacation and whatever else it might be, for the kingdom of God to have any influence on those things is actually abnormal now. We make a series of decisions based on propositional truths these days, and those decisions we carry with us and believe that somehow those put the barcode on us of salvation. Dallas Willard will explain it as such, that we salvation has become a barcode, and that when we get to heaven, we hope that as God scans the different barcodes, that ours trips the green light. He goes, well, you did the right things. You believed the right things, and you got the right barcode, and now you're in the club. This paints a picture that's altogether different. That normal people sell everything to experience the kingdom. So if it is the normal thing to sell everything, what the heck is this kingdom? Because this is not the Christianity I have been living for the 25 or 30 years I've been chasing Jesus. I just haven't. And I'm a wee bit ashamed of it, and I'm convicted of it, and yet I am absolutely and completely inspired by the idea that there is another reality in the kingdom of God that would be so forceful and inviting of joy in my life that I would willingly bury it back in the ground and go sell everything so that I could live in that time and space. This starts to get my juices flowing, and I hope it does yours as well. Dallas Willard describes the kingdom of God as he does in so many things. He's like sort of the Yogi Berra of theology. Some people call him the Yoda of theology. It is, and so it will be. He says the kingdom of God is anywhere that what God wants done is done. And I don't know why it's started to do this to me, friends, but when I read that quote, I get emotional and I start to cry. I'm holding it together now, but there's something that stirs in me at this reality that there is a kingdom of God in which anywhere it is that what God wants done gets done. And I'm a wee bit convicted because I have to confess that that's not my heart. Because my heart is not a place that anything God wants done gets done. My heart is a place that some of the things that God wants done, I allow to get done. And the other things I say, maybe we'll hold off on that one. But the kingdom of God is anywhere that what God wants done gets done. So if we're to really believe that God only gives good gifts, then we would welcome everything he sends our way because he's good. And if I were to know beyond a shadow of any doubt that I was convinced with all of my heart that God has my best interests at heart in his plan, then I would never run from his will. I would long to live every moment in whatever space and place, in anywhere where what God wants done gets done. That's where I would insist on being all the time because I was so convinced of who God was and who I am to him. So if this were an actual place, like if we could define a physical road map and a spot with an X on a map that's where the kingdom of God resides, we would give everything to be there. And this is why in Luke chapter 5, Peter cashes in all his chips to follow Jesus. You ever read that story of Jesus calling out Peter and saying, well, from now on, you'll be a fisher of men. And you read the story and he drops everything and immediately follows Jesus. Has it ever caused you to scratch your head and to say, like, I must be missing something? There must have been some sort of secret handshake. There must have been like some sort of, you know, Egyptian-Israeli thing of like, okay, if you get this batter sign, then it's the Messiah. You drop everything, you run with him. Like the blue pill and the whatever pill it was from whatever movie it was. That's the one. I don't read movies. I like to read books. This is the kind of thing that Jesus invites you and I into. This is the sort of living he invites you and I to live. And so Jesus invites Peter to follow. And if you're unfamiliar with the story, Peter's been out. He's known as Simon at that time. Simon Peter's been out fishing all night long. You can read about it in Luke chapter 5. And he's been completely skunked. I mean, just zilch, nada, caught nothing all night long. I also call this normal. This is sort of my experience with fishing, which is why I'm not a fisherman and why Dan never invites me to fish with him, because he's afraid my mojo will rub off on him. When I go fishing, I just watch my friends tie cute little jingle jangly things on the end of their, you know, sticks and throw them in the water. Are they called something other than a stick? I was raised by a hippie single mom. We didn't kill fish, so. So he's been out fishing all night long and he's caught nothing. He's just been totally skunked. I mean, nothing came in. And the next morning rolls around and he's out by the seashore and Jesus shows up and begins to teach a crowd. And as Jesus is teaching the crowd, he's getting pushed further and further and further towards the water as the crowd presses in. And so Jesus eventually commandeers Simon Peter's boat. Maybe you're familiar with the story. And he begins to float out in the water to continue his conversation. And at the end, one would assume, as a concession to Simon, he says, hey, pal, thanks for letting me commandeer your boat. But I noticed like there was no fish in the boat. This is the Stew Revised Version, so I'm embellishing a bit. But he says, I noticed there's no fish in the boat. And Simon's like, yeah, thanks a lot, Jesus. He's like, don't bring it up, all right? I was out all night. I fished. I'm a professional. He's like, yeah, but aren't you like a professional? Like, isn't this kind of like what you do for a living? And Peter's like, seriously, all right, Jesus, I get it. Like, I caught nothing. I understand what you're trying to say. And Jesus says, okay, well, how about this? Get back in your boat, go out there and drop your nets again. All right, whatever. So Simon Peter goes back out to the water and he drops his nets back down. And the story tells us that he pulls in so many fish that it nearly sinks the boat. And his compadres have to come out to the water to help him get the fish into the boat. And then he gets the fish back up to shore. And here's where the craziness really happens. It's actually not in the water. The craziness happens back on shore. See, we love the story of the water because the boat's full of fish. But the real insanity happens on shore because he gets back on shore. And Peter drops to his knees and he confesses his sins over fish. And he leaves everything there and he follows Jesus. He doesn't sell the fish. He's a professional fisherman, for goodness sake. He leaves his boat floating in the water and all his tackle and gear and everything. He leaves it all right there and then. And he follows after Jesus because he has finally found the place that they've been talking about for generations where what God wants to get done always gets done. And he's turned inside out. And he'll never be the same again. And he leaves it all behind and he chases him. And this, I confess to you, is not the kind of Christianity I've been following for 30 years. This is something different. This is something deeper. This is something richer. And I want it. Do you want it? Let's get it. Let's go after it. He doesn't say to Simon, now drop everything here. And I'd like for you to pray this simple prayer of repentance, which is beautiful and wonderful. And I prayed it, and maybe you have too. But he doesn't say to Simon, okay, Simon, if you leave everything behind, I promise I will forgive your sins and I will give you heaven when you die. You ever find that interesting? You ever notice that? That actually isn't the conversation? See, Peter's not even motivated by forgiveness at this point. He's not even motivated by an eternal heaven. What he's motivated by is just being with Jesus. I just got to be with Jesus. And this is the insane part about our American Christianity. We flip the script. And all we care about is forgiveness and heaven. And we could give a rip about the presence of Jesus. We've completely given up on it. Like presence of Jesus? I don't know. I hope that's not true of you. But I suspect at times, if you're honest in your heart, that's the sort of living that you've embraced at times. Simon is solely motivated to leave everything because he found a place where what God wants done always gets done. And he'll settle for nothing else. Look with me now in these latter verses. Because as it turns out, Jesus really likes stories about fishing and nets. So this all takes place in Luke chapter 5. But now let's race back ahead to Matthew chapter 13. Sometime later in the ministry of Christ where we left off prior. He's told the story of the hidden pearl and the pearl of great price. And now we arrive at the very next verse, verse 47. Again, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a fishing net that was thrown into the water and caught fish of every kind. Sounding familiar? When the net was full, they dragged it up onto shore and sat down and they sorted the good fish into crates, but they threw the bad ones away. Verse 49, that is the way it will be at the end of the world. The angels will come and separate the wicked people from the righteous, throwing the wicked into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Do you understand all of these things? Jesus asks. And they respond, yes, we do. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't really understand all that. I mean, I think I kind of get some of it, right? Like, so good fish, righteous, right? Bad fish, not so righteous. Fiery furnace, gnashing of teeth, high dental bill later, right? So my wife works in the dental office. She says, don't grind your teeth. But this made perfect sense to them in their day and age. They had grown up rooted in the story of God and Israel. And the story of God and Israel so deeply held to it is this picture of the law that we uphold these Ten Commandments. And if we do these things, we are righteous. And if we don't do these things, we are not righteous. So Jesus tells a story about the fish. And they go, oh, yeah, I get that. That's the law. I mean, you're kind of ramping it up there, Jesus. Like, gosh, fiery furnace, gnashing of teeth. Ooh, ouch. But they get this story they know. Actually, this story you know also, right? Pray a simple prayer, repeat after me. And then you get forgiveness of sin in heaven when you die. But it doesn't actually have to change the way you live. It doesn't actually have to change the way you think. See, they had been living the law for a couple thousand years. And they knew the right stuff to do, but it hadn't changed the way they thought. I mean, one of the most absurd things that they would do is they're not allowed to work on the Sabbath. And in their context, going for a walk outside of your house constituted work, because so much of their work in that day was walking the fields. So they would literally tie a rope around their ankle, however long they needed it to be, and tie it to their house, and they would go for their walk. So they hadn't actually technically left their house. So the law hadn't really changed the way they thought. They hadn't been changed by this thought of Sabbath and rest. They had just figured out a way to live the way they wanted to live with, hopefully, not breaking the law. Yes, we understand that, Jesus. We've been doing that forever. And he goes, all right, I'm so glad you understand it. How's that working for you? In his greatest Dr. Phil voice ever. And they must have been thinking in their head, it's working terribly. It's not working at all. And so he gives hope. Look at these closing verses. They're beautiful. Then he added, which is sort of like when Jesus says, do you get it? And you say, yeah, I get it. And Jesus keeps talking. You know what that means? It means you don't get it, right? So just in your own prayer life, you know, as you're praying to the Lord and the Lord whispers to you, okay, do you hear me now? And you go, yeah, I hear you. If the Lord keeps talking, it means you're actually not hearing him. So just shh and just keep listening. That's for me, maybe more than it is for you. Like, shut up, Stu. I'm trying to talk to you. Look at what Jesus says. Then he added, verse 52, every teacher of religious law. See, he's back to the law, right? Every teacher of religious law who becomes a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like a homeowner who brings from his storeroom new gems of truth as well as the old. Every teacher of religious law who becomes a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like a homeowner who brings from his storeroom new gems as well as the old. The implication here, maybe on the negative side, is that being found in the net, being found in the kingdom, doesn't necessarily mean you've signed up to be part of the family. And what's the defining characteristic of all of those in the kingdom who are actually considered righteous? It's those who've responded to the invitation of the kingdom to be a disciple. You see, we can't help but go back to Simon Peter. Jesus didn't ask him, hey, Simon, if you drop everything you're doing right now, I will teach you how to follow the law. I mean, he would, and that's beautiful. And Jesus isn't going to throw out the law. He's going to fulfill the law. But Jesus says, I will make you a disciple, and you will be a fisher of men. See, the invitation of the kingdom is to be a disciple. The invitation of the kingdom is not simply to get your barcode scanned and get your trip to heaven. Now, I'm so grateful for the forgiveness of sin, which is only made possible through the blood and resurrection and ascension of Jesus. And I'm so grateful for the promise of heaven. And it is as real as the chair that you sit on right now. So grateful for those things. But the invitation of Jesus was to be a disciple. That was always his invitation. Come be my disciple, and I will make you a fisher of women and men. This means the kingdom is alive and well, and you and I don't have to carry the burden of building it. Have you ever been guilty of praying those prayers? I know I have. Lord, just help me as I build your kingdom. And I think God's going, like I put my feet up or something? Like, God doesn't need help building his kingdom. You ever caught yourself, like I've caught myself in a conversation, yes, you know, at Disciples Church, we're just really advancing the kingdom of God. And God's going, oh, you are you? Really, you are. Let me get this straight. You're advancing my kingdom. Like, my kingdom is alive and well. I don't need my kingdom established. It was established in Jesus. The life and the teaching of Jesus was about establishing him as the king. King Jesus. And these stories remind us, these parables of Jesus hearken us back to remember that his kingdom is alive and well. And it's forcefully moving forward. So you and I don't have to make anything happen. In fact, we simply and willingly need to be disciples of it. You and I are invited by Jesus himself to live a life where what God wants to get done gets done. This is the life we've been invited into. And this means being attentive to the presence of Jesus more than speaking out the name of Jesus sometimes. This means being attentive to what he's up to. I've been pursuing this with some vigor here as of late. And I talk too much and I run too fast and I fill my calendar with too many things. And Jesus has been saying and challenging me to ruthlessly rid my life of hurry and to just be present to his presence. Jesus, what are you up to right now? And so 2 weeks ago on a Sunday was one of those rare times where I had a couple hours and nobody had filled my calendar with anything for a couple hours. And so I kind of wanted to like put on a baseball cap and a hoodie and turn my phone off and just revel in 2 hours where nobody had me anywhere, you know? It was a beautiful moment. My kids were coming back from winter camp and they were coming back here to the church and it was a Sunday. And so church ended and Jen was off doing something. I think she was grocery shopping or something, and she doesn't let me go there because it gets too expensive and I just get fatter. I just keep eating food. So she left me here and said, you wait for the kids. And there's a new coffee shop opening up just down the way here. And so I thought, well, I felt the Lord maybe speak to me, go down there and meet the guys at the coffee shop. I knew it wasn't open yet, but I thought, well, I'll just go down there. And as I'm walking down there, I do the classic Stu thing where I start to just think about all the things I'm going to get done. Well, I'm going to meet these guys, right? So first I'm going to meet them. Then I'm going to let them know how much coffee we go through and that, you know, we could really form a great partnership and we'd like to drink better coffee. I don't know if you've drank the coffee here, but it's not awesome and I'd love it to be awesome. And so I'm in my head, I'm working out all these angles and these guys are going to love me. Who wouldn't, right? About half of you, as it turns out. The other half endure me. And I get there and I meet the guys and I start, and lo and behold, they're there, which was sort of insane and miraculous in and of itself. And I get to meet the owners and I start talking to them and I go, well, I see the big sign says coffee. What's the name of the coffee shop? And they say, wait for it, Kingdom Coffee. And I go, what? And I turned into a 13-year-old girl at a Justin Bieber concert. I was doing a VIP meet and greet with Justin Bieber and I just, coffee, me, good, like, you, yum, grind, beans, yay. I just turned into a complete moron. It was so embarrassing. And I just kind of tripped over everything and, coffee, good, yes, bye. And I just walked out and went, what in the world was that? And I'm walking back towards this way, and I just felt the Lord whisper to me as clear as anything. He said, you want to know what that was? That was you going in with your agenda and not paying attention to my presence. How'd that feel? Feel kind of natural to you? I was like, yes, actually. Felt very normal to me. And as I was walking back, the very next door down is Mark's Place, which is like one of the nicest dive bars in town. Two laughs. Those are the two people who've been there. The rest of you are liars. You know you've been there. I just felt the Lord say, go in there and eat your lunch and be attentive to my presence. So just shut up and let me do my... I'm already working, Stu, is what God's saying to me. I'm already up to something. You don't have to advance it. You just get to revel in it. And so I went in. I thought, okay, well, I'm going to actually sit at the bar, which I never do. And I sat up at the bar and I ordered my salad. And Lisa, our bartender, who I see in there all the time when I have meetings, comes over. And I just decided this time I'm going to shut up and I'm not going to talk. And she unloaded a story of what she had been going through the last month. And I would have never experienced it, had I not had just one little moment of clarity to be attentive to the presence and to sit strategically at a place where a conversation would happen and to just shut up and listen and not talk for once. And it was incredible. This is the invitation that God gives you. It's not a shameful, angry dad in heaven waving his finger saying, you've been a real bad boy, you've been a real bad girl, you're a real terrible Christian. It's a God, that same finger waving you in and saying, come in, I want to take you somewhere that is so fantastic that you would sell everything to stay here forever. Better is one day in his courts than 1,000 days elsewhere, King David wrote. That there is a place and a mindfulness in the presence of God that is so fantastic that you would give up everything you own to get one more hour in that place. This is the presence of Jesus. In his book, Faithful Presence, David Fitch writes these words. In kingdom prayer, we can truly prepare ourselves to participate in what God will do. But when we try to take a situation upon ourselves and do it ourselves, we are impotent in the kingdom. The authority of the king will not be present, but submit to God in this profound way of kingdom prayer, and space is opened up for his power and authority to break in. I pray that you would make space to allow his power and authority to break in and to experience the powerful and transforming kingdom of heaven in the places where you live. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, these moments are sacred, as are all of your moments. And we gather together to simply celebrate your kingdom on the move, what you're up to, that your kingdom of heaven is worth such a high price that any normal person would sell everything to spend just another moment there. For God, you have no rival and you have no equal. For yours is the glory and the kingdom and the power. We celebrate you, Jesus. God, I ask you to continue to transform us as a people, to restore us back to holy communion that you designed us for in the garden and are longing to usher us back to. That we would take our steps day by day to nudge that little bit closer back to that restoration. For yours is the kingdom and the glory and the power and the honor forever. Amen. Let's worship together.